All right. Well, hey, great to be together today. I'm so glad you're joining us here online. Hey, before we jump into this morning's message, I do want to remind you that message notes are always available on the church website, fbclodi.org. Under online experience, we've got all of the message notes for not only this week's message, but past messages. And also, at the end of those message notes, there's a number of different discussion questions that allow you as a family, you as a community group, whoever, to go a little deeper into the message. And I would really encourage you each week to not only take in the content, but then also have a chance to just interact with those questions. Each week, we also produce a shorter, what we call community group video on this same topic. And so lots of resources in addition to this message. And I encourage you to print those message notes up, at least bring them up maybe on your phone or something like that, so you can follow along. Because today we are continuing in this short little series that we began last week called Unchanging. And the idea is for us to look together at the nature and the character of God that never changes in spite of all of the changes that are going on around us. Theologians, we said last week, describe this character trait of God as God is immutable. He is unchanging. To say he is immutable means he doesn't mutate. God doesn't evolve in any sort of way, no matter what is going on around us. The Bible writers say it like this: God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. By the way, Hebrews says that about Jesus as well. If anyone ever wants you to see the deity of Christ, we see that Jesus has said the same thing as God, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. By the way, I love the theme verse for this little series. James chapter 1, verse 16 says this. It says, "Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters." In other words, don't miss this. It may not feel like this at some times, and so you may start to doubt it, but don't be deceived. Hold on to this. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And so last week, as we talked about the stability of God, even in the midst of kind of the instability of our world these days, I think this topic kind of hit a nerve for a lot of us, because I have gotten so much feedback from people who have simply said, "I really needed to hear that message. You don't know how much I needed to hear that." Because people have said things like, "My world and my peace of mind seem to just be kind of spinning out of control, and I need something to really grab a hold of." It kind of reminds me, if you go to the amusement park and you ride a ride like the teacups, and you're spinning and you're spinning, and you get off the ride and your world's kind of spinning, and you want to grab something to give you kind of a handhold in that time. Well, that's what we see here in the world of 2020, when it seems like every week is some new crisis, some new upheaval, some new controversy. We need something good to grab a hold of. And what we're saying is that is the unchanging, firm foundation, solid rock of God. So as we said, last week we talked about the immutability of God. Today we're going to talk about another character trait of God, which is the fact that God is sovereign. God's sovereignty is our topic for the day. Now, sovereignty is kind of a fancy Bible way of saying that God is in control. Right? That God has a plan, that God's got a plan for your life, that God's got a plan for the world, that God is sovereign, God is in control. And especially for 2020, I just want to be as specific as we can. And so today's message is actually called, "God is still in control." Really, he is still in control. Because in this kind of rapidly changing season, it can just feel like God has taken his hands off the wheel. But I assure you, God has not. God knows what is going on, and God is sovereign. In fact, as we think about this, before we jump into kind of the implications of this, let me just run you through kind of a survey of some of what the Bible says. And I'm going to give you a bunch of verses here, but just let kind of the teaching of God's word about his character kind of wash over you this morning as we think about God's sovereignty. Like, for instance, in Psalm 103, we read this, that the Lord has made the heavens, so he's the creator, and from the heavens he rules over everything. Ruler over everything. Same kind of thing in 1 Chronicles 29. It says, "God, you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. It's God's discretion that raises and lowers and brings people up and brings greatness. Isaiah 14 says, "The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. As I have purposed, so it will happen." What God has planned, what God has purposed is going to come about no matter what. Job, even who endures so much in his life, can say it like this, "I know of God that you can do all things, and no plans of yours are thwarted. The plans of the Lord," says Psalm 33, "stand forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations." And in the book of Revelation, talking about Jesus, it kind of sums up his sovereignty by saying he is king over all kings, and he is Lord over all lords. So in other words, God is sovereign. God is in control. Really, he is. So again, before we get into the heart of the message and some of the stuff you're going to see on your outline there, I also want to acknowledge that there is a question that often comes with this topic. In fact, every time that I talk about God's sovereignty or even hear a message about God being in control, there's a question that often comes up. And it's likely a question that you've wondered at some time in your life. It's certainly a question that I have wrestled with off and on throughout my life. And it basically goes like this. If God is in control, why is there so much evil in this world? Why are there so many problems? If God is in control, why does our state have wildfires the way that they do? Why are there hurricanes? Why is there a global pandemic? Why are people persecuted for their faith? Why are innocent babies aborted? Why are children abused? Why are people hungry? Why are people sick? Well, that's a tough question, and there's a number of answers to that question. Most significantly is that we live in a fallen world. So way back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when God describes the creation, we're taught that God's creation, including us as, you know, those created in his image, were created with a perfect shalom, a perfect peace, if you will. And that there was a shalom, there was a peace between God and mankind. There was a peace between one another, between other people. There was a peace, a shalom between even myself, me and myself. There was a peace between mankind and between creation. And yet when God creates those things, God doesn't create humans as robots where they just are forced to obey and love him, but God created people with free will and gives us the choice whether we are going to obey and follow after him. Now, when people have disobeyed and sin enters into the world becomes kind of a fallen and a broken place. And you see this in that shalom being shattered, right? That peace between mankind and God, between humankind and God is shattered, and we need someone who can help heal that, which is what Jesus Christ does. There's a brokenness, and you feel this, between people, right? People struggle to get along. There's a brokenness, even with my relationship with myself, that we see in anxiety and anger and angst and all those sort of things. And there's even a brokenness in the creative world. In fact, Romans 8 says it like this, that all of creation groans under the weight of sin, waiting to be ultimately restored. And so again, you know, we live in this fallen world and we see that, but this question about why is there suffering? Why, if God is in control, or is there still a struggle, is certainly not a new question. In fact, I was thinking about kind of the famous story of Steve Jobs, who is the founder, of course, of Apple. And as a young man growing up in Mountain View, California, Steve Jobs in 1968, I don't even think he was a teenager at this time, saw the cover of This Life magazine from July 1968. And on it, obviously, are children that are starving in Africa. And Steve Jobs is so upset by this that he actually literally takes the magazine cover down to the pastor of the little church that he and his family had been going to. And he says to the pastor, he says, does God know about this? Does God see what's going on here? And Jobs reports that the pastor kind of hemmed and hawed and said, well, it's kind of complicated. And he started to explain. And Steve Jobs said this. He said, if that's the power that God has, and if that's what God's all about, then I don't want any part of that God. And he walked away from that church, never to return again. So in other words, this is a problem that is a difficult one. And you may say, well, if God is in control, then what is God's plan for this? You know, what is God's plan for the suffering in the world? And here's what I want to suggest, is that God does have a plan. And oftentimes that plan includes you. And oftentimes that plan is going to include me. right? It's not just that God is unconcerned with the hurting and the suffering of the world. God is deeply concerned for the suffering and the struggle of this world. Look at Jesus, who actually weeps over the city of Jerusalem when he sees their need. He is deeply concerned, which is why God calls his people, the church, we the church, to be a part of the solution, to be a part of his plan to bring healing and restoration to a broken world. Honestly, that's one of the reasons I'm so excited about this year's Advent Conspiracy Project that you're going to be hearing more about in weeks ahead. This is our opportunity this Christmas time to come alongside people that are hurting and suffering as we partner with Aslan Child Rescue, coming alongside children and families and churches in persecuted parts of the world. Because while we've been going through our stuff here in Lodi, and it's not been easy and it's been challenging, still we see suffering and violence and persecution has not stopped around the world, and God sees that and God is concerned, and God says, I want you to be a part of my plan. All right, so as we get back to this topic of sovereignty, what does it mean that God is sovereign? Let's just kind of talk about a definition of it. Chip Ingram writes this about it. He says, when we say that God is sovereign, not only is sovereignty something that sets God apart from all of the other gods of the world, but he says, when we say that God is sovereign, we declare that by the virtue of his creatorship over all life and reality and his all-knowing, all-powerful, and benevolent rule, that he is in fact the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings, that he is in absolute control of time and eternity. And here's what that means. It means that nothing will come into my life today or your life today that God did not allow or decree for your ultimate good. And we're going to talk about that ultimate good in a little bit. So it means that God's in control, and the things that come into our life and into our world are things that either God allows or God decrees, and they do not catch him off guard. Another way to say that is the way a Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper says this. He says, there is not a square inch of the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is a sovereign over all, does not cry mine. So in other words, it all belongs to Christ, and he is Lord and sovereign over it. So let's talk about what this means in our life. And these are ideas, these are thoughts that are not certainly not original with me. I listened to a number of great messages, read a number of great things this week, and kind of put them together as we think about God's sovereignty, kind of three areas that really impacts our life, and then what that can mean in your life and mine even this week. So the first thing we see is this, is that if God is sovereign, then God is sovereign over the plans that I make. God is over the plans that I make even for my life. This is what the scripture says. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Same kind of thing in Proverbs 16. We make our plans, but God has the last word. We make plans, but God's the one who has the last word. God's purpose prevails. And I love that, not because it takes away our personal responsibility, right? And planning is important, and even doing good planning is important. But I love that even with all our planning, that there's a greater force at work, and that greater force is God's sovereignty. Think even just back on your own life, as I was thinking on my life, and think if you're old enough that you're married, is the person that you're married to, is that the first person that you ever thought about marrying, or maybe even the first person that you ever planned to get married to? By the way, if the answer is no, you should be happy with happy that you're sitting next to the one that you said yes to. Or think about this, is the job that you're in, is the career path that you're on, is that the first thing you ever planned to do, or did God maybe redirect it over time? Is the place that you live, the city that you live in, even the home that you live in, is that the first place that you ever planned, or did God redirect our plans? Because what we see is that we make plans, but God can redirect, and we can find peace in this. Now, I have to admit, I am struggling with this concept a lot right now. As one of the pastors of this church, as one of the leaders, over the last 8 months, as we've dealt with COVID-19, we have done our very best to plan well, to shepherd and care for the people of this church, to love our community, to do all these things that we can as a church, to meet needs. And we have done our best to plan those, and we've submitted those plans before the Lord. And here we are even working on plans for upcoming things, and Christmas is right around the corner. And quite honestly, as you look at kind of the climate in our county, it appears that plans are changing again. I'll be honest with you, we sat just this morning in a room, and it was all the pastors of the church sat around in a circle. And as we looked at, you know, kind of the direction that our county was going, there was some anger and there was some frustration and there was, you know, people, you know, struggling with what to do with all that. But here is the thing. As you think about even plans that come or changes that come that are difficult to deal with, that you don't want to deal with, there's two ways you can go about it. You can be angry and frustrated and stew in that, or you can say, you know what, this didn't go the way I want, but God is still in it, and God is in control, and how can I adjust, and how can I do what God would have for me in this situation? In fact, if God is sovereign over the plans, that means that the situation that you are in right now and the situation that I am in right now is not an accident. God has his hand in it. And so that means that we can approach the situation that we're in right now, whether it's something we like or we don't like, with two different attitudes. And the two different attitudes could say, this is a situation, God, that you have me in. And so it is a place for me to grow. It's a place for me to draw close to God, to grow in my character, to mature. And God, it's a place for me to serve. I may be in a difficult situation, but maybe it's not about me. Maybe God's got me here so that I can be a blessing to others. And so where you are, whether you like it or not, if God's hand is in it, God's got you in a place where you can grow and a place where you can serve. Because some may look back and see God's directing your plans in some great ways, and it makes sense to you. But there are others of us in big and small ways where we say, God, if this is your plan, I'm not sure I like it very much at all. But remember this, God's priorities for your life and mine are different than our priorities for our lives. For one, God's plan includes all of eternity, and God's plan includes the eternity in heaven. He sees a bigger picture than we see. But even while we're here on earth, my priorities tend to be, when I think about my priorities for my life, they tend to center around things like my happiness, my prosperity, my comfort, while God's priority is that I would be conformed into the image of God. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 17, and Paul has this encounter where he's among kind of the intellectual elite in Athens, and at the heart of the city of Athens, to a people that don't know God, he makes this argument that God not only created the world, but he makes an argument about God's sovereignty, that God is in control. And this is what he says in Acts 17, verse 26. He says, "From one man he made all of the nations, that we should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appropriate times in history and the boundaries of their lands." Why did God do this? Why did God sovereignly mark out appointed times in history and appointed boundaries around the earth? God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he isn't far off from any of us. You see, God put us where we are so that we would seek him. So think this through. Other words, if you're in a job right now and it is really tough, God has got you there on purpose so that you can grow, so that you can reach out to him, so that you can serve others. Think about that difficult neighbor that you've got. Think about that difficult classmate or that difficult person at work that's such a pain. God knew what he was doing when he put them in your life. And now it's an opportunity not only for you to draw close to God, but it's an opportunity for you to reach out even when it's difficult. See, Paul says God's sovereignty arranges the times and the places that even people live. You know, as I was thinking about that, just one kind of side observation about this in terms of our community. If you think about this application that God truly appointed times and boundaries where people live, then it is no accident that right now in our city in Lodi, that there is a growth that includes several thousand Pakistani people. And these are people, when you start to get to know some of these Pakistani people, not all, but many are from the same region in Pakistan, a similar area. And the truth is that area of Pakistan is an area that is very closed off to the gospel. We couldn't safely send a missionary to that part of Pakistan, even if we wanted to. And yet God, in his design sovereignty, who appoints times and appoints places, has brought all of these people that in their home are closed off to the gospel right to the doorstep of our church, right to the doorstep of our city. And we can see that that's no accident. And God's put us in a place where we can share his love and we can shine his light and we can build friendships. But again, it starts with this perspective that God controls my plans. God is in control of my plans and God is good. So if God is sovereign, he is sovereign over the plans that I make. Second point is this, that God is sovereign over the problems that I have. If you've been a follower of Christ for any amount of time, you know that one of many Christians' favorite verses in all of the Bible, you'll hear it quoted by Christians all the time, is Romans 8:28. It's a great verse. It says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And I don't know about you, but I love that verse, right? And I could give testimony to that truth in my life. I can't tell you how many times something that you know, didn't know what was going on, God has worked it for my good, right? And so we could give testimony to that. But there's also times where if we're honest, we might say, you know what, I'm not sure that really jives with the truth. Are you trying to tell me that just because I'm, you know, a follower of Jesus, that everything in my life is going to work out for good? That doesn't seem true to life, and it doesn't seem accurate even to the character of God. But here's the thing you need to know. It has to do with what God considers good and what we consider good. Because the reality is you can't understand Romans 8:28 unless you partner it with Romans 8:29, which says this. It continues to talk about God's sovereignty, and it says this. For those that God foreknew, he also predestined. Why? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Right? That's what it's about, that good thing in that. That is what God's good life, what God's good is for your life and mine, that we would be conformed into the image of his Son. You see, God has a bigger plan than just our happiness and our comfort. And it's our holiness that we would be made to be like his Son so that we could serve him, so that we can make him known. And the reality is that means that sometimes there's going to be challenging things that come along that we are going to struggle with. And we see this time and time again throughout the Bible. If you look at really most of the great characters of God, they experience this kind of thing in their life. Just a few biblical examples. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph in the book of Genesis goes through so many things. He's mistreated by his family. He's mistreated at work. He's thrown into jail. He knows times of prosperity, but he also knows times of hunger and suffering. He knows dishonesty, all those things. And yet when Joseph comes to the end of his life, he utters this great line about all the things that God, or all the things that people had intended for harm in his life. Joseph says this, what was intended to harm me, God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See the same kind of thing in the life of the Apostle Paul, who we talked about. Paul, who is someone who gave his life to follow Christ and then almost immediately just knows problem after problem. And Paul, who's, you know, thrown in prison, and Paul, who's beaten, and Paul, who's shipwrecked, can say this. Therefore, don't lose heart, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Again, we even mentioned Job before, but Job, who endures so much, can say it like this. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, those are some biblical examples, and we could go on and on with those. I want to show you a kind of a modern day example of this by introducing you to a guy by the name of Joel Sonnenberg. You see, as a toddler, Joel was trapped in his car seat when his family's minivan was hit by a drunk driver. And this drunk driver by the name of Reginald Dort actually hit the family's van and then fled the scene, eventually fled the country. The van burst into flames and Joel was trapped in there. It burned severely, 80% of his body. Even his hands were essentially burned off. To this day, Joel still experiences constant pain. And yet Romans 8:28 and Romans 8:29 have become the story of Joel's life. As you can see from this story, check it out.
By the time Joel was 8, the Sonnenbergs were living outside Detroit, and Joel was attending public school. He had no memory of the New Hampshire crash, no memory and no knowledge of the truck driver, Reginald Dort. When his friends asked if there was pain from his continuing surgeries, Joel lied and told them no.
They always ask me questions like, does it hurt? And I say, no, it doesn't.
But in fact, it is painful, isn't it?
Yeah.
Wait, lay down, Joel.
Yes.
Through the ball.
Yeah.
By the time Joel was in high school in North Carolina, he was captain of the soccer team, president of the student council, and prince of the junior prom. And at Taylor University in Indiana, he was president of the sophomore class. The fact is that the truck that crashed into Joel's car nearly 20 years ago robbed him of many of life's simple pleasures. It was faith, Joel says, not faith, that brought him so far.
This is my prayer for you, Mr. Reginald Dort. That you may know that grace has no limits. We will not consume our lives with hatred, because hatred only brings misery.
What is justice in this case?
It's to give it to God. I think that's justice. That's what we've always known, our family, is to giving it to God.
Well, isn't that great? I love that. And it's so inspiring for us that when we face plans that don't go our way or problems that we have, that we can still remember that God is in control and God is working for our good, which is to conform us into His image. But then the last thing is this: God is sovereign over the plans that I make. God is sovereign over the problems that I have. But the third one is one that a lot of us really need to hear right now, and that's this: that God is sovereign over the power and the politics of this world. Again, as we think about this truth that we just need to be reminded of at this season in our nation's history, just listen to, again, a little survey of what God says about His sovereignty over powers and politics of this world. Psalm 22 says this: "For kingship belongs to the Lord. The Lord is the one who rules over the nations." I love what Proverbs 21 says. It says, in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water. In other words, God directs even the hearts of kings. Daniel says this, kind of giving praise to God. He said, God, He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. All of those are things that God does, raising and deposing kings and others. And then in Daniel chapter 4, we read this: God does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand. And here's what's fascinating about that little verse that I just read there from Daniel chapter 4. That's actually spoken or written by the evil Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. That's right, the same wicked Nebuchadnezzar who invades and destroys the city of Jerusalem and tears down the temple and throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into a fiery furnace. That evil Nebuchadnezzar still comes to recognize that God is in control. In fact, we actually see just one of the most fascinating lines in all of Scripture for me is that God sometimes refers to Nebuchadnezzar as "my servant Nebuchadnezzar." He also talks about the pagan King Cyrus sometimes as His anointed or His servant, King Cyrus. And what that clearly demonstrates is that God is sovereign over the entire earth, over all rulers, right? Because God used even those Gentile rulers as instruments, not only for carrying out His judgment on His people when they needed it, because of their sin and their idolatry, but also He uses even those pagan rulers to bring mercy and kindness for Israel, to preserve them for generations by doing things such as allowing Daniel to raise up to a position of leadership or allowing the Israelites to return and to rebuild their nation. Now, here's the thing. That doesn't mean that God approved of their rule, because they did a lot of wicked things. And later on, we see that those two people faced judgment just like all would, and they're overthrown. But what we see is that even in the most difficult situations, you can still see that God is in control of the world and God is in control of our lives. Think this through, even through continuing in the Bible story. God uses Caesar Augustus. In the days of Caesar Augustus, a wicked emperor, God uses Caesar Augustus to call for a decree that people would come from all over and go to their land where they would be counted and they would be taxed. And you think, you know, your taxes are high. But God would use that person to draw people to the place that the Messiah would be born, in the city of David. Later on, think about one of the worst leaders you're ever going to read about. It's Pilate. And God uses Pilate and his wickedness and his, you know, his failure to lead to participate in the crucifixion of Christ, which man intended for harm, but God intended for ultimate good, because God is in control and God is in sovereign. Now, obviously, this is a topic that is super relevant for our nation right now. We are coming through this election cycle as a country, and we are as evenly divided as we've ever been or as we could possibly be. No matter what side you're on, 50% of the country is upset, and 50% of the country is just happy with all this win. And I'm not here to say, hear me on this, I'm not here to say that elections are not important. I'm not here to say that who the ruler, the president, or the king, or the prime minister is unimportant. God has allowed us as Americans an incredible privilege of democracy, to be a part of casting a vote, to be a part of speaking up for God's truth and being a voice for goodness and justice whenever we can. So I'm not saying that those things are unimportant, but here is what I am saying, that whether your candidate won or not, God is still in control, and God is not surprised by what is happening. You see, the truth is that kings and presidents, they come and go. Even nations and whole empires come and go. But while kings and powers and presidents come and go, and emperors come and go, empires come and go, not only will God's word stand forever, but Jesus says it like this. It says his church will stand forever, right? That doesn't matter who's in charge. Jesus says that his church will rise up and the gates of hell will not stand against it. The gates of COVID-19 will not stand against the church, because God is in control and God is with us. You see, now more than ever, we need to rest in this truth that God is in control. And as we're going to see coming forward, that God is good. And so as we kind of wrap up today, let me just give you three real quick so whats. What are we to do as we've talked about kind of the theology that we see really from cover to cover of the Bible about God's sovereignty? What does that mean for us? What can we do because of God's sovereignty? I want to give you three real quick things. And the first one is this: we can relax, right? And I'll tell you, this is a good one for me to be reminded of right now, because the events of these days, they just seem so significant. They seem so heavy. But let's be honest, they pale in light of eternity. Listen to what Isaiah says. It just gives such perspective. Isaiah 40:15, he writes and he says, "Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales." In other words, what seems enormous to us from God's perspective is remarkably small. And so like a child can rest in his parents' arms when he understands that his parents have things under control, we can rest in God's sovereignty. I saw a great example of this just last night. I was with a guy, a friend of mine, and I was with him last night. It had probably been 6 or 8 weeks since I'd seen him before. And the last time I saw him, 6 or 8 weeks ago, man, he was just twisted up with anxiety by his own admission. He was angry. He was frustrated the way things were going in the world. And he was kind of honestly not in a real great place. And then I saw him last night, and he was a totally different guy. And I'm like, man, he seems so at peace. And so I asked him, I said, "Hey, what's going on?" And he said, "You know what? I came to realize that God is in control." And I said, "What, are you, you know, reading my sermon?" He said, No, I just came to realize God is in control and I've been able to be at peace with things." He said, "The other thing that's changed in my life is," he says, "I've stopped watching the news as much as I have, and I've found a whole new peace in my life." And so one of the things that we can do in God's sovereignty is we can relax and we can rest in it. A second thing that we can do because of God's sovereignty is that we can show empathy for those that are concerned, for those that are fearful. Empathy means that I can see things through another person's eyes, right? I can be understanding of a different perspective than mine. It means that I may have my position and I might not even change my position because I see it from another person's eyes, but at least I can understand them. At least I don't have to see them as an enemy. And even if you wanted to see them as an enemy, which I don't think you should, if you wanted to see them as an enemy, what does Jesus say? That we are called to love our enemies. And then finally, because of God's sovereignty, as God's people, especially in this season, we are called to rally behind our true flag. There's a little phrase that the ancient Hebrews sometimes used to refer to God. It's the phrase Jehovah Nissi. It literally means the Lord is our banner. The Lord is our flag. The Lord is the one that I march behind. You see, as Christians, we're not first and foremost, you know, people that are of the party of the donkey or the party of the elephant. We're the people of the Lamb of God. As Christians, we are strangers and aliens in this world. This world is not our home. And our calling at this time is to know God and to make Him known and to rest in the fact that God has us and God is in control. God, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, from cover to cover, you speak of your sovereignty. And so I pray that in this time that is wrought with anxiety, that is wrought with uncertainty, that is wrought even at times with anger and frustration, Lord, that we would see your hand at work. And Father, we would say people that we want, as people, we want to be people that grow, we want to be people that serve, and we want to be a people that trust that our God is in control. In Jesus' name, amen.